Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, this is an incredible book, maybe the most debated authorship in the entirety of text is the book of Hebrews. It has my favorite opening of any book in the Bible, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. It's just a kind of a beautiful, eloquent opening to the book. And at the end of it all, the one settled upon truth is when everybody's saying, well, who authored it? Everybody just says, well, God authored it. And I got news for anybody who wants to suggest otherwise. God authors this book. He authors this book, and he uses individuals to be a part of it. Chapter 9, I would like to read in your hearing, verses 1 through 7. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, verse 4 says, was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, or what we would more easily know, the law, the Ten Commandments. And over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they could go into the first tabernacle. Verse 7 says, but into the second, beyond that second veil, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. I want to preach today what I feel so directed by the Lord about the miracles of mercy. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. What a gift it is to be with God's people in God's house. I pray you would help me again this day that I might preach what you have placed into my spirit. Help me to preach with wisdom. Help me to preach with clarity. And help we as a people to receive with thanksgiving your word in our lives. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let everyone say amen. Turn to your neighbor as you're seated if you would be comfortable on any level and tell them you are a miracle of mercy. And I understand as you're seated that some will be more comfortable being called a miracle than others. Moving into our home here in Indianapolis, I had the awesome opportunity of unloading boxes. And if you are the type of person that enjoys that, good for you. But most of us, we're fine with the thought of a new place. Not so much with the thought of moving. Moving brings a lot with it, many tedious tasks. And I'm not sure if you, like me, found out when we moved from St. Louis to here, there is a lot of stuff we don't need. My wife and I might have debated this a little bit. Those who know me well know I could pull most of it into a pile in the backyard. A little bit of lighter fluid and a match, most of it. Turn that thing into a s'mores party. Less is more. But as we were unpacking, I found something. I guess my mother had given it somehow to my wife, or I had it and did not realize, and it got packed away. But in my garage now, in my mid-40s, I found a box. It was a box, just a Rubbermaid tub of sorts. But on that, it says Josh's keepsakes. And I opened that, and it was like a time warp of sorts. What's the things that you bury time, like a time capsule type deal? It was kind of one of those. I opened it up, and when I opened it up, there were different parts along my timeline that had held value. There was an award that I had received for golf. There was little odds and ends that wouldn't mean much to anyone in this room, but to me, when I held them, they transported me back in time to my childhood. There were multiple baseball cards in there. Anybody in here ever collect cards? You ever collected football cards or baseball cards? And I went back to that time in my life, because I went through a season where my favorite thing with a card was to put it on the back spokes of the bike. And then I went through a season where all I wanted to do was intentionally collect cards and look up in a Beckett how much they were worth. In this little time capsule of sorts, I was going through it. I was reading my life story through the images and through the objects that were hidden in this box. It's here. It's in this different box that we've read about. Not just any box, not just a Rubbermaid box, but it was the greatest box that history had ever seen. Commissioned in the Old Testament by the very Word of God to be built, to be constructed, and not just to be constructed, but to be overlaid with gold, and not just to be overlaid with gold, but to be covered by a lid and a seat. Not just any seat, but a seat that would be called a mercy seat. And not just a mercy seat, but a mercy seat that would have two gold beaten angels called cherubims that would bring their wings together over it. And over the mercy seat, those angels' wings would touch and their faces would look down towards the mercy, symbolizing in this box to be the very presence of God. Teaching us a very clear and a very true symbol that the people would need to know that unless His presence goes, we cannot go. Unless the presence of God is with us, what good is it for us to move? And we know, in fact, Brother Henderson, not knowing what I would be preaching about today, began this opening of this service talking from Exodus 34 about the return to the mountain and the law that was, in fact, going to be given. It was given unto Moses as instruction for the people. How many remember? No gods before me, no graven images. You can walk down through them. You don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. How many remember the Big Ten? They're the Big Ten for a reason. And the first time that he was given that instruction, they were given at the very finger of God. But as Moses is descending and Aaron has been leading the people, the gold has been melted and they are worshiping before a golden calf. And in his anger, how many know Moses could get angry? He could. That's not a license for us men, but it lets us know we're in good company. And he throws down those tablets. And they break, and he has to return to the mountain. And I would let us to be reminded, it is, Brother Healy, the mercy of God that they are given again. That they are given unto Moses, and he is able to etch them in stone. It seems to be this principle on two accounts. Number one, that the mercy of God, thanks be to God that his mercy, when we've made a bad decision, is willing to help us out again. And secondly, it seems to teach us this principle about Moses, that it's one thing when God did it for you, but it's another thing when God helps you to do it yourself. And he brings this down, and we know that in Exodus chapter 25, at even the inception and the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, which would later be called the Ark of the Testimony, that the Lord had already told him, you will put my testimony inside of it. In fact, there are and have been arguments about what rests inside the Ark of the Covenant, because it is multiple times described as only carrying the law, only the tables of stone. But when we read in Hebrews chapter 9, we read not just of the tables of stone. Put that image back up there if you will, for it is not just the tables of stone, but also it is the golden pot that is filled with manna. And it is a rod, not just any rod, but Aaron's rod which budded. I want to present these clearly unto you. I've just told you about the law. For it was the law that represented the mercy of God in his separating and keeping of his people. Separating them to be different than just any other group of people in the world. God's people were never intended to be simply like everybody else. Holiness means separation unto him, separate unto him, governed by his law. The second thing that we see there up in the left corner is that pot of manna. It is a golden censer that would be full of the manna. We know, Brother Roberts, the manna to be the sustaining, keeping presence or feed and nourishment to God's people that they would have to go out and collect and keep. I was preaching one time here from this very platform, and I used these words that I will use again. God could have put the manna in their cupboards if he so chose. He could have put the manna into their pots if he had desired. For certainly if he could make the manna just appear, he could make it appear anywhere. But there was something special and significant about God providing and them going and gathering. And not until the sixth day when they would gather enough for both this day and the day of Sabbath, which it would sustain. And so in the ark, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, we've got the law, which had been recorded in 1 Kings. We know that it was there according to Kings and Chronicles, that it was in there. But Hebrews tells us this conversation about the first tabernacle and the second tabernacle with the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. Also in that place was the pot of manna. And there was a third item that was in there. It was the rod. It was Aaron's rod that had budded. Now, it's important that we have talked about the mercy of the law, but let us talk about the mercy of that pot of manna. How many know that the people were quick to murmur against Moses and quick to murmur about God? In fact, he has led them out of Egypt, but now only for that they will die in their time of Exodus. To which we on this side of the story are able to say, we know that the God who brings you out can keep you in any situation. I preached last week about the way he could sustain even if the ravens needed to be brought in. And the golden pot of manna was his sustaining power, and it was a miracle. Those tables were a miracle, and that pot of manna represents the miracle of provision. Has anyone found him to be a providing God? Say amen. It was the miracle of provision. But that third item, that rod that budded, is because of a story in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, there is a family member by the name of Korah. This family member has allowed himself to get into a place and a position where he is trying to usurp the authority of the man of God and of Moses. And it was that great illustration that whether family or not, you don't get to usurp the authority of God's chosen leader. And Korah has brought together, the Bible says, 250 people are with him, and there is a multitude that he has gotten stirred up. But because he is being divisive, listen, I believe Korah was probably talented. I believe Korah was probably gifted, but because he was being divisive against the man of God, it is that famous story of number 16 where the ground opens up and swallows him. It would lead a principle forward. The way that I was raised is the way that most of you were raised. We never, all the way from him moving forward, we never talked bad about the ministry. We never, it can be a little awkward for me to preach, but I got to preach what I know I'm supposed to preach today. We guarded how we reflected on the man of God or the leadership of God. We never went home and ate lunch and had chicken and had the preacher for lunch too. We didn't do that in our house. It was just something, and I think that's a principle we need to be talking and teaching to the next generation. And I teach that on all forms. Okay, now I'm different than some, but you can't even play ball for somebody in my house and come home and talk about the coach. You don't even get to get in my car and talk about the referees. We just have this principle that we don't tear down leadership on any level. We just don't do that. It's just a principle. I'm going to tell you, that's one principle from days gone by. We need to get back into the modern family that we don't tear down leadership. But in Numbers chapter 16, that rod that has budded, keep that picture up there for a minute if you will, it'll help me. That rod that has budded right there is the representation from Numbers 17. Because there were going to be a rod brought from each of the 12 tribes. We'll find out what God's choice is. And it was there, it was Aaron's rod from that tribe that has budded. And it shows two things, not only the miraculous power of God, but the obvious selection of God. Pastor, why are you taking time on this? I want us to notice this. The Lord has really dealt with me this week about these topics and presenting this. Because hidden here, under the lid, and under, more importantly, the mercy seat, that is the place in the second tabernacle, that golden box where the priests might have been going into the first tabernacle, and they might have made it into that first area. There was a second tabernacle. There was an inner place, the holiest holiest of holies, as the Bible declares. And it was there that only the high priest once a year could come in, and he would not pour, but he would take that blood and he would begin to sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And there were the angels' wings. And I see the wings of those angels carrying the blood from the high priest. And I see the mercy seat being drenched with the sprinkled blood as he would drip that blood upon that. And it would represent that there under the blood would be the understanding of provision. It marked the presence of God. But there under the mercy seat was on display that law, that covenant, those Ten Commandments that said, when you get me, you get the law, which means you get truth, but you also have to go through the mercy of my blood. Because truth and mercy always work together. Truth and mercy, they are joined together. People say, well, we need just grace, or we need just mercy, or we need just truth. No, it's not one or the other. We've got to have both. You've got to have them both. And so we read about this in 1 Kings, and we read about it in 1 Chronicles. But Hebrews said, when you look back and when you consider that holiest of holies, I need you to know, regardless of whether some attribute it to Solomon and others, I don't want to get into the theological debates of what was put in where and what was taken out where. I just want to tell you that the Bible wanted it forever recorded, that if you could get past the cherubim, and if you could get past the mercy seat, if you could get past the blood, and if you could lift the ark, the lid off of that thing, and you could look inside, you would find miracle after miracle after miracle. You would find my law, and you would find Aaron's rod that had budded miraculously, even though it had already become disconnected from the tree. And you would find a golden censer that was full of manna, and you would say, oh, isn't the Lord a provider? But I am on assignment to remind us today that every one of these three miracles are miracles of mercy. Because they are the representation, they are the display that the people failed, or the people murmured, or the people were divisive. And God just came on back in and said, I know that you had some shortcomings. I know that you messed up, but I've loved you. In fact, this whole plan is for you. I've got something that I've been preparing that is greater than just this box. But in order for it to always be recorded properly, I need to keep these things placed in here, put them in there so that people will speak for generation after generation after generation that I am the lawgiver and I am the truth. There will be a day coming where you'll know that I am the truth and the life. And so for now, I want you to put those tables of stone which speak to strength and sustaining. And I need you to put that pot of manna in there, because it'll tell my people from generation to generation that if they find themselves in the wilderness of depletion, I can make there to be food rise up on the ground in the morning. I can allow there to be provision. And you give them that rod, you put that rod that budded in there just in case some false prophet rises up along the way, or some false doctrine tries to creep into the church. You let them know, if I need to, I'll open up the ground and swallow up a false prophet. I'll open up the ground and swallow the divisive. You put it in there, and it'll also serve notice to them that I am the God of the miraculous. And I speak to you. I know what I came up and had to announce about loss earlier, but I on the same stage, on the same day, on this platform, behind this same sacred desk, I want to tell you that God of miracles then is the God of miracles now. The God of miracles for the rod that budded is the God of miracles for whatever needs to bud in your life. The pot of manna shows that he can provide in any situation, and the rod that budded shows that he gives authority to his people. And I'm telling you, whether anybody likes it or not, the people of the name of Jesus have authority. Yes, we do. We have authority to see miracles and signs and wonders. Now, the reason I am preaching this today is, while I am thankful for that pot of manna, and while I am thankful for that rod that budded, and while I am thankful for those laws, I am thankful for all three of those items that are hidden there, and I am thankful for that Ark of the Covenant. I'm thankful for that lid. I am thankful for that mercy seat. I am thankful for the cherubim, and I'm thankful for the blood. But I am here to tell you, all of that was type and shadow and representation for what he was divinely setting up from the Old Testament moving forward, because that box would not be his forever presence, and that blood was a substitute for the blood that was coming, and the provision for those people was the understanding that he was going to keep his people. The story of that, let me boil all this together so I can preach for a moment. The story of that entire thing was, I will have a people. I will have a people that regardless of what comes or goes, what happens or what doesn't happen, I will have a people that are faithful unto me, that will follow after me, and will allow my blood to cover their lives. So I rise to this occasion in 2024. Now listen, when I say I rise to this occasion, Sister Gail had to help me one time. She's going to get mad at me for saying this. She said, you got to be careful when you say I rise to the occasion, because you don't want that to ever sound, and I asked her to do, she just helped me on my phrasing and on my grammar. This time I need Sister Gail to know I'm saying this on purpose. I rise to the occasion, not for the people. I need hell to hear me. God will have a church. You choose whether you're part of it. But God will have a church. He will have a church that believes there's none like him. He'll have a church that doesn't believe in graven images. God, my God, I feel like preaching. He will have a church that can say he's a provider in the midnight hour. He's a provider in the middle of the darkest dilemma. He will have a church that says, I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him do exploits. I've seen him do what nobody else can do. In fact, there will be a church that says, I walk in his authority. I walk in not only his provision, but I walk in his principality. Ooh, I feel like preaching that. It's one thing to claim his provision. It's another thing to claim his principality. There is no God like Jehovah. There is none other beside him. In fact, there's none like him. You can't find somebody that's opposite of him. You can't find it. There is no other God. So what does that say about us? It says that we are the people of the... This is a beautiful testimony, but this was a keeping testimony. For what? You. Me. This was a keeping testimony. This was a provisional testimony, because there was coming a day when the presence of God wouldn't be found in a box. It would be found in the person of Christ. And it wouldn't be the blood of a substitute lamb once a year. It would be the blood of the spotless lamb. You want to know why the enemy hates you? You represent a miracle of mercy to him. That's why we got to be careful when we come to church. We don't walk into church and act like we're here simply to be fed. We walk into this place knowing I have the ability to give hell a bad day today. I have the ability to serve. Come on, we walk in this house recognizing I didn't deserve it, but I am his mercy on display. Let me ask you this. Like the law, anybody in here ever got angry and said something or done something you wish you could have back? Come on, you lie, you fry. You ever had an action like Moses where you acted just impulsively? And yet you're here? You ever had a golden pot moment? You ever had a murmuring moment? I've never murmured. You just did. You ever been there where you... If God was, I know he's a good God, but I don't think he's good to me. We have real human emotions. And yet, here you are. Now listen, the third one is a little bit, You ever talked about a leader? Don't amen. Don't wave your hand. Don't high-five your neighbor. No. No. But have you ever got irritated? And yet through it all, I am convinced part of this understanding that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the same way that those miracles of his mercy were found under the mercy seat and under the blood. When we walk in this house, we walk in as individuals and families, and dare I say, saints of God, that the enemy and life's dilemmas have tried to destroy. But when we walk in this place, that's why you better not ask me not to lift my hands. You better not ask me not to sing the songs of Zion. You better not ask me not. Every service, we got every types. We got people that run aisles. We got people that leap. We got people that sit. I really don't care what your personality is. But you better do something that serves notice. I was on my way to hell, but I'm a miracle of his mercy. He found me. Would you think of this, when he chose to hide. Those three things, yes, they represent miracles, but they represent, Brother Mack, the errors of the people. That's what they represent, the shortcomings of humanity. So he put them in a house that almost nobody could go into. And then he put them into a room that only one person could go into. And then he put them in a box. His ability to cover up our shortcomings. The book of Psalms, the psalmist said a little bit different. Everybody open your Bible to Psalm 100. Let's just do this as a group assignment. 103 verse 12 is where I want you to go. If you don't have a Bible, they're going to put it on the screen because we're going to read this together. Can you preach with me for 5 more minutes? I'll land this plane. I spent a long time teaching. Let me preach. As far as the east, you know, before this was a contemporary Christian song, it was a Bible verse, just so. I thought that was a song. Well, yeah, it was a scripture first. It was a psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's why I've gotten on to people in the past, and I would do it again today. When people come to me wanting to talk about who people used to be, I've said a statement that I'm going to make right now, and I reference that box I've been preaching about, that ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant become known as the ark of the testimony. And I've told people this, you better be careful when you reach through and pass the blood. You better be careful when you reach past what God has already covered in his blood and try to expose. Because the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and the quickest way to become like hell is to reach past the blood and to accuse of somebody they are no longer. That's why when somebody wants to accuse you of who you used to be and what you used to do and how you used to live, listen to me, the dynamics of spirituality and the truth of the covenant with Christ is this. It could have only been a week or 7 or 10 or 12 or 14 days ago. It might not even be that distant in history, but all you needed was one good prayer meeting where you put that thing under the and you didn't have to. You said, wait a minute, I couldn't get into the first tabernacle or the second tabernacle. No. In the New Testament, because on that cross the veil was ripped, it gave us access. When that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, it gave us access to the presence of God. And so now we walk in our services and we make altars before God and we plead the blood of Jesus. And so when somebody wants to come in your life and start talking about how you were, every now and then it's appropriate to remind them, as far as the east is from the west. That's why one of the greatest fiery darts of the enemy is to get you to a place you cannot forgive people because you can't forget what they did. It's a ploy of the enemy. It's the same way the enemy tries to treat us. You ever gone to prayer? And when you try to pray, the enemy brings up something that you did. Your mind refreshes something. Some of you got something on repeat. It just plays over and over, over and over and over. That is not conviction, that's condemnation. And what you need is to get that thing baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ and covered under the blood so that you can, listen, he has convinced some of you, you have no right to come to this altar. And I'm telling you, that's a lie from the devil himself. Everybody in this building has the right to come to an apostolic altar and say, I'm covered in the blood. I'm covered in the blood. I'm covered in the blood. I have found his mercy. I have found his grace. Let's go one more. Turn over in your Bibles. Go to Hebrews. Go towards our text. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Are you okay? Go to Hebrews 4, verse 16. One man could enter into that second tabernacle, past that second veil to that holiest of holies once a year and could get that blood. That's not what Hebrews tells us. Not now. We're in this new covenant. We're in this new opportunity. Let us, not let him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why for my conclusions here today, I'm preaching to your family that's not even here yet. I'm preaching to our city that hasn't even walked in yet. I'm preaching in the face of hell that's against what God is trying to do in the revival that God is giving. And I'm saying anybody that wants him can have him. Anybody that wants mercy and that will turn towards mercy can have mercy. You know what they ought to find when they walk in this place? They don't find a bunch of people that have always had it together. They find people that were lost, but now we represent miracles of his mercy. I feel like I'm overshadowed by the angels. The cherubim overshadowed those things. I feel angels. In fact, the Bible says, entertaining angels unaware. And I'm not covered by the blood of just any lamb. I'm covered by the blood of that lamb. And so when people walk in this house and they say, why you got a suit on a Sunday? Do you have to wear a suit? No. You don't have to wear a suit. But if you'd have seen the old me. Ooh, that didn't go over well. So I'm going to stay here. Awesome. Why do y'all dress nice? Well, we don't care. Jeans are great here. It's fine. T-shirt, you're fine here. Why do you all wear suits? Part of it is our culture. But our culture is also, he's kind of done some stuff to us. I'm going to take a shot. I hope nobody gets mad. The internet won't like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not a real big fan of preachers in ripped up jeans and T-shirts that got big gaping holes. What does that have to do with this? Because I am a representation of the mercy of God. He found me and he picked me up and he guarded me. He provided me when I had no provision and he fed me when I had nothing to feed me. He gave me authority when I didn't deserve. He gave me a law that governed me and blood that covered me. Does anybody in this room know that you are a miracle of mercy? I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm here because of mercy. Woo. I need you to lift your hands with me all over this room. Come on, whether you got your life together, whether he's already put it all together, or you walked in this place broken and crumbling today, everyone in this room is meant to have the testimony that you are a miracle of his mercy. Ooh. Stand. If you're not standing and you're able, I want you to stand and lift your hands towards him. I feel like we're supposed to do nothing but give him thanks for his mercy for a while right now. If you're in this room and you feel like your confession is drawing you to an altar to give him thanks for his mercy, then the altar area is open for you to come to the front of this building and say, I'm just coming to plead the blood of Jesus. I'm thanking him for mercy, and I'm pleading the blood over my family. I'm pleading. How can I even pray for my family? Because I'm a miracle of his mercy. How can I even be a witness to my coworkers? Because I'm a miracle of his mercy. How can I walk confident in a wayward world? How is it possible? Because I'm a miracle of his mercy.